Greet each one in Jesus' precious name tonight. I am happy to be with you again. Thank you for coming out. And we trust that as we look into God's word together, that we will learn something to further us for his kingdom, for his service. And that's really why we come together. We come together to worship, to praise God for who he is. But we come together to grow in his likeness, to grow in our spiritual walk with him. I would like to sing a song tonight that I believe is relevant to the message. If one of the song leaders could lead us in 265 in the hymns of the church. 265, let's sing the first and last verses. I didn't have a pitch pipe last night, and I got that song a little high, so I'll let the song leaders be the experts. Go ahead and start as soon as you're ready. Christ's Everlasting Gospel. Love the triumph ring of that song. That hymn is so powerful, and it lifts our spirits, and it is so true. But the thing that troubles me tonight is that we sometimes fail the gospel. Brother Sonny had the devotions there, and the man said almost. Tonight we'd like to think about a way that that the church and we as individuals can fail the gospel. I believe, in my mind, it is a present threat. I don't know that it will ever go away. I believe it will always be a present threat. I was listening to a sermon recently by Dr. Harry Reeder. I enjoy that man's preaching. And as he was speaking about the Bible, he said, the Bible is relevant. We don't make it relevant. In other words, the Bible stands on its own, and we either align our life with it or we don't. And he said this also, that as we go through life as Christians or even as a church, as a group, we have what we consider a functional mission. And I don't know if I'm quoting him word for word, but I'm drawing from his wisdom. And he said, we have a functional mission, and that mission controls our message and our ministries. He said this, if we decide that everyone needs to be successful, we will come up with a prosperity gospel. If we decide everyone needs to feel good about themselves, we will come up with a therapy gospel. If we decide church growth is our mission, we will come up with a pragmatic gospel. If we decide cultural transformation is our mission, we will come up with a cultural accommodating gospel. If we decide social justice is our mission, we will come up with a social gospel. You see what the human heart can do. You see what churches can do. You see what I can do with the gospel. And yet the gospel is relevant. So it is in our best interest. It is in my best interest. It is in your best interest that we align ourselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ for what it is. It is relevant. I don't make it relevant. We don't make it relevant. It is relevant. It's relevant for every age. It's relevant for every person. It's relevant no matter what the conditions of the world, what conditions of the country. It's relevant. It answers the need for mankind. And it always will. One of the things that I believe causes an individual or causes a church to have a wrong mission, a wrong functional mission, and then in turn our message and our ministries are construed, is this word sensationalism. And that's the title of the message, and I apologize for the title. It's not very an interesting title. Sensationalism. Sensationalism has to do with the method by which we look at the gospel or apply or do not apply the gospel. The method by which. There's a verse in Proverbs 14:12 that says this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sensationalism is when it feels, it seems right. It feels right to me. In my observation, it's right. In my judgment, it's right. Sometimes the threat is, the temptation is to look at the Word of God through that lens where it doesn't fit me because it doesn't feel right to me. It doesn't feel good to me to do what the Bible's asking me there, or in many ways, whatever way it is in our life, doesn't feel right. And so we use the method of how we feel. Now, the interesting thing is, as human beings, we are emotional beings. And so we have a lot of feelings. But what I'd like us to remember tonight, the overriding principle that I would like us to hold on to and remember, is that we must never allow sensationalism or this I feel to be in the driver's seat of our spiritual life, whether personally or in church life. It must never be there. We must take the Word of God and plant it firmly in the driver's seat. Let God be God and let His Word be His Word. And that is what dictates our life. That is what drives our life. That is what drives our decisions. That is how we do life. We look at the Word of God and we say, God says this, I will do this. God says, do not do this, I will not do that. We simply take it at face value. And we do not put into the driver's seat, I just feel, I just think. There's an account I like to read in Acts 17 that in my mind brings out a picture of sensationalism as the gospel was coming to groups of people. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Another story. I believe it's about Paul. Anyway, Acts chapter 17, 1 through 15, I would like to read. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of the mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So the story is that Paul went into the synagogue to preach. And there were Jews there that were not ready to hear the message. They had a predetermined line in their heart. They had a predetermined mindset that this did not fit them. The word of God did not fit them for whatever reason. I don't know what all the reasons were. It's not recorded. But because of that, they rejected Paul's message. Jesus Christ didn't fit their picture. It wasn't what they wanted. And on top of that, they went and stirred up the people and said things that were partially true, things that were completely untrue, and so on, and got people stirred up, people worked up. They used sensationalism to reject the message of the gospel and to also influence others to reject the message of the gospel. It was how they felt about the message. They didn't want it. For some reason, they felt they needed to reject it. We go further in the story, and Paul is preaching elsewhere in Berea. And it says there that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And there's where we need to be. We must be like that group of people where when the word of God comes to us, we receive it with all readiness of mind. At the same time, we do our homework. We look, are these things so? But we go to the Word of God to see if these things are so. When Tim and Sonny and Ernest are preaching here on a Sunday morning, you receive it with all readiness of the mind. But you also do your homework. You look to the Word of God, do your own reading, say, is that true? As I'm preaching this week, is that true? But you don't go into your mind and say, how do I feel about that? And it's like, well, you know, I don't like that because he said this or he said that or he said the other thing, and I don't like that because it doesn't fit where I am. It doesn't fit what I want to do. It doesn't fit. So I reject it. We don't do our homework. We should not. We must not do our homework that way. We do our homework in the Word of God. But sensationalism is when we go, we put that I feel, I think, I observe, this is the way I think it should be, just because we put that in the driver's seat, and that is a wrong thing to do. Going back to Proverbs 14:12, where it says seemeth. And I think seemeth is kind of a trigger word there. Seem. Seem means to appear to feel, do, etc. To appear to one's own senses, their mind, their observation, their judgment. To appear to be true, or probable, or seemingly evident. In spiritual life, seemeth falls far short of the absolutes of truth. Seemeth falls far short of the absolutes of truth. See, it's a theology problem. What we're doing when we put this seemeth into the driver's seat, this feeling, this sensationalism that we put into the driver's seat, what we do when we do that is we're removing God and His Word from the driver's seat, putting God in the passenger seat. It's a theological problem because God is not where He needs to be in my life, in our church, wherever this problem is. The word, looking a little closer at the word sensationalism, is derived obviously from the word sensation. What is sensation? Sensation is a good word, nothing wrong with that word. It's a vital part of human experience. I can close my eyes and I can feel this pulpit of wood. I can feel the cuts. I can feel where the joint is. This in particular just has a rounded edge. So it had some type of either routering or sanding. And that sensation is vital for me in living life. Sensation is vital for preserving life and staying away from fires and staying away from many things that would harm us, because we know and sense and feel that it's something is dangerous, like in the heat. A dangerous heat will kill us. We know that. We walk out on a cold, frosty morning with no jacket on, and it might be 10 degrees below zero, and that sensation hits us, and we know, well, all we're doing is grabbing a little firewood, and we're going to come back in, so we'll be okay. But you know full well that you will not last out there 5 hours. Sensation tells you that. And that's a good thing. It's in the physical side. It's a very vital part of human existence. And then we can add the suffix al, sensational, which puts it into the category of a kind of or pertaining to, form a character. And again, this sensation being something being sensational can be positive or negative. On a hot summer day, you boys were out doing something. It was hot, and you know at 4 o'clock you're going swimming, and it's just, you know, you're sweaty and hot, and you can just feel that water even before you get there. You know, you walk up to the pond bank, creek bank, and you dive in, and the sensation of the cool water in a hot day, it feels good. Positive. That's a positive physical sensation. Part of very vital to human existence. Another sensation that could be that would be negative is you go to the top of a hill with your bicycle, and you decide you're going to coast down. The bottom of the hill, there's that curve. You come into that curve and you hit the gravel and you wipe out and you're all over the road. Your hands are scun up, your arms and your face. You don't usually get up and say, well, that was sensational, but that's what it was. But it was negative. On the physical side, that's on the physical side. Now we add the ism to sensational. Sensationalism. An ism, when you put ism on a word, it entitles a distinctive doctrine, a theory, a system, or a practice, a set of guiding principles. We can think of terrorism, and that is, there's a set of guiding principles that those the people that are trying to bring terror to other countries, other people, or whatever. And there's so many words with isms on. But time's going to get away from us. I think I'll jump off of that. So thinking of sensationalism in spiritual life. Sensationalism in spiritual life is allowing the way we feel, rather than truth, to become our guiding principle. And this is a problem. This is an issue. Because like we said, it is a theological problem, because it is removing God from His proper place and putting our feelings there instead. I found a quote thinking of sensationalism in the news. We have, I think we've experienced quite a bit of that in over the last few years, especially in thinking of COVID and so on. But here's a quote on sensationalism. The truth can easily get lost in the sensational. Facts have sometimes gotten in the way of the spectacular. So in the strictest sense, sensationalism is focused on the event or occurrence more than the fact behind the sensation. Headlines matter more than truth. So truth is held captive by sensationalism. Why? Because truth is not as interesting. Now that we're talking about the news, but this can happen in spiritual life. And people use sensationalism to control other people. They use it as a control mechanism. Truth is held captive by sensationalism. Just reflecting a little, and I don't follow the news much, but thinking of 2020 and the whole COVID thing, and COVID was real. It was. But there was a lot of sensationalism. If you ask me, my opinion, there's a lot of sensationalism in that. I had run the numbers at some point, and I'm not minimizing those that succumb to COVID. I have a lot of feeling for those that had friends and family that passed away in that, because it was real. In fact, very nearly lost my father to that. And so it was something real. However, there was a lot of sensationalism in that. As I ran the numbers, if I was correct in the numbers, the amount of people that died in 2020 from COVID was about 1/200th of a percent of the U.S. population. Again, if I was correct in my numbers, and you'll remember with me how that it just dominated the news, and it was just, and I know for a while we didn't know where it was going to come out, and so I understand that. But the interesting thing is, the same year, a higher percentage than that died of heart attack. And it's not a lot said. You see what I'm saying? It's easy for people to push that. And we just don't want that. We must keep this out of our spiritual life. Just making that parallel, how that the truth can be held captive by this sensationalism and be a control mechanism, yes, even in the pulpit. And so we must be aware of that. First part of the message, I'd like to consider threats to the church today concerning sensationalism. The danger of sensationalism commanding our understanding of the Holy Scripture. That's the first threat, number one. The danger of sensationalism commanding our understanding of the Holy Scripture. And this is the danger of bringing Scripture to where my feelings are, or could we say aligning Scripture with our feelings. It's the position of not allowing Scripture to direct our life and making it a thing of power, a thing of authority in my life, where when I read Scripture, when I hear the preaching of the Word and I hear where I need to correct, I hear where I need to make adjustment, that I move to that Scripture and align myself with that. This is the opposite of that, where we look around and we bring Scripture to us. It's a very real danger. And I think the method by which I have approached my messages at times have not been a correct way. It doesn't mean that they were wrong, but there is some danger in it. In other words, often when I have to preach on a particular Sunday, I'll be there in the shop and I watch a machine, so I have time to think. It doesn't take all my thinking capacity watching that machine. So I'm there and I'm thinking, you know what, yeah, that would make a subject. So I have a little tablet there and I jot it down. Then I'm thinking, so what would be some supporting points? And so I'm thinking there, yeah, that one. So I end up with 3 or 4 points there. And then as I have time, I take those supporting points, I take it home, and I search for Scriptures to support my message. Now, that doesn't mean it was wrong, but it is a dangerous approach to putting a message together. Often those thoughts will come because of Scriptures that are in my mind. But it's just, that's how easy it can be to get off track. It's how easy it can be that this sensationalism can move into. I'm trying to find Scripture to support my belief, my points, what I think is important. I'd like to give an example of another example of this. I turn to Jeremiah 6:16. I'm just going to use the example of traditionalism and look at it on both sides, that I've heard scriptures used to, and it seems to me that these arguments, using scripture for these arguments is rooted in sensationalism. Just so we understand what we're talking about the danger of sensationalism commanding our understanding of the Holy Scripture. So Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls? But they said, we will not walk therein." Now, I have heard these scriptures used, to convince people to continue in a specific application of a religious persuasion. How can it possibly mean, this verse, how can this verse possibly mean the particulars of a religious outward detail? But what happens is we feel strongly about something, and so we're looking for scripture to support something. We feel strongly about our way of life and our application to scripture. And we should feel secure in what we're doing. If we don't feel secure, then we need to find a biblical way to do it so that we feel secure. So it's right to find rest in our application. However, to move scripture into a place where it is not meant to be to support that is another thing. So I would ask the question, if we use this verse to try to convince people to keep a particular religious detail, which paths are we going to talk about? If we're going to talk about you need to stay in the old paths, which old paths? PMC's old paths? Weaverland Conference's old paths? Nationwide Fellowship's old paths? Lancaster Conference's old paths? Where are we going to go? Where is the old paths? If we're going to use that argument, by virtue of what we've just used the scripture for, we're going to have to go to the old paths of the Old Testament, because that's where it's found. This is why it is so dangerous, because you start thinking about it, it doesn't work. It's not what the scripture means. If you look at the context of Jeremiah, as I would understand it, the context is to stop sinning and obey God. Obedience to God is the old paths. Obey God. Now, to be fair, so that's kind of a bit of a blow against traditionalism and using that scripture for that. Let's go to the other side. There's another scripture on the other side. It's very easy to bring the scripture where my feelings are and just do just that. We do just that sometimes. So in Mark 7:13 says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do." Now there are individuals that get discontent with a church that has some type of practical application, and they writhe under that. They chafe under that. They don't like that. They feel like a restriction, and so they find a verse like this and said, "Oh, okay, no tradition. The Bible teaches against tradition." How can this verse possibly mean that we should have no practices that are multi-generational? It cannot possibly mean that. But sometimes in our discontent, sometimes in the feelings, when sensationalism is in my heart, is in the driver's seat, we will come to these conclusions. And they're wrong conclusions. Let's chase this thought a little further. So if the verse would actually mean that we're to avoid all multi-generational traditions, That would mean we would need to switch things up every so often. Maybe, let's just say every few years, we'd have to switch it up. Say, switch it out, okay? Since we can't have multi-generational tradition, and tradition is wrong according to that understanding, we switch it out. But you see what happens. If every 3 years you would switch it out, then that every 3 year period would soon become a tradition. So then you would have to stop switching it out every 3 years because that just became a tradition. You get yourself going in a circle here. Again, it's easy to bring this verse to where my feelings are, and we sometimes fall for it. We really do. The Pharisees are another example of how feelings were first. And for many of them, Jesus and his teachings couldn't be made to fit. And so they rejected him. But we must be like the noble Bereans, where we constantly search the scriptures to see if these things are so. That needs to be our functional mission. To search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And then our message and our ministries will be correct. The second danger, the danger of excitement equals true worship. Turning to Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, 38 and 39. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So we had some people here that were intent on getting Jesus to do miracles and do signs so that they could feel good, as I would understand the scripture, that so that they could feel good about the religious entity that they were aligning with. They wanted to see a sign. And Jesus, I believe the reason Jesus said to them that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign is because that is where their heart was. It was more about the feeling. It was more about what they were seeing. It was more about some kind of this, in their heart, this excitement equals worship in their experience. Thinking of that, I'm old enough to remember hearing concerns on the charismatic movement. And I don't know much about that movement, but from what I remember hearing and the little bit I read about it, they were wildly active services, speaking in tongues emphasis, public miracle healing campaigns, complete lack of sobriety in the name of godly worship. Some of these things went on. I'm not saying it was all to that level. I'm not saying that all of those things that people were away from God. I'm just saying that there were things going on that were not right. And as in that activity, people felt good about their religious experience. Again, it was sensationalism pulling them into the feel of worship. And I might have this somewhere further in my notes, but there is something about worship that at times does bring a good feeling. To know you're right with God. To worship, to sing praises. Just like we sang that song, Christ Everlasting Gospel. I hope you felt good after you sang that song, because it does bring emotion. But it must not be in the driver's seat. It is sometimes a result of our walk with God. We don't always feel good. We don't always feel up. But many times it does bring that. And so I'm not trying to say that the feeling of elation, the good feeling that comes from worship is wrong. It just must not be in the driver's seat. Matthew 24:24 says, For there shall arise false prophets and false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. John 6:26, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Talking about sensationalism. The third danger is measuring guilt or assurance of salvation by feeling. It's the third danger. Measuring guilt or assurance of salvation by feeling. Guilt for sin is a verdict of God, and it is not always a feeling within mankind. And I guess I want to use the word unfortunate, but that is unfortunate that it is so. There is the thing that we sometimes go on in church life. We've been these people for so long. We're conservative Mennonites or whatever church you're a part of. This is who we are. And we roll on. This is who we are. This is who we are. And as time rolls on, then that ball rolls on. We sometimes pick up some dirt and we don't realize it. It's just how we always did it. It's just what we do. And I think especially of the sins of anger, the sins of envy, the sins of jealousy, malice and strife and all of those things. They're too much a part of us. And too many times we are not feeling guilt for those things. And God says they are sin. And so we go on and say, well, we don't even feel guilty. That doesn't change it. We must never measure the guilt, our guilt or assurance of salvation by feelings. Again, we go to the Word of God. What does God say? What does He say about this? There are those in society, hopefully not in the church, that can do very despicable and horribly evil things and feel seemingly no guilt or very little guilt about it. Again, it doesn't change the Word of God. It doesn't change the verdict of God. Guilt and a penalty for sin. God gives the verdict of the penalty of sin upon sin. And so if a person feels no guilt, that does not change the wrongness and the awfulness of the sin. Let's go to the assurance of salvation side. There are some very well-meaning people, very, very sensitive people, sensitive to the Word of God. People that are very interested in obedience have aligned their life with Christ, and they live life. And there may be someone here, and I have feelings for you. I really do. I have feelings for you that if you don't have that assurance of salvation, but too often you and I look at an assurance of salvation through the lens of I feel. I just don't know. I just feel like maybe I'm not saved. I just feel like maybe I'm distant from God. I just feel. The promises of God are sure. The reward of salvation is from God. God pronounces that reward upon the believer's life, that your sins are forgiven as you confess them. And so so if there's no sin in your life, there's nothing that you can think of, move on. Move on. Accept His word. Do not measure your assurance of salvation by feelings. Only. Sometimes we feel guilt and we can go to something that we're doing wrong and then make it right. And so we have to understand that the feeling is not proof in itself. It's probably the way we should say it. The assurance of salvation is a reward from God and not always a feeling within mankind. At the same time, I hope there are times in your life and the most of your life, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're God's child, that you're walking with Him and that you are saved and you have that assurance. I hope so much for you that you can do that, but it does come. It does come by believing God for His word, looking into His word, again, coming back to the word, laying our feelings aside, looking to the word. What does God say about my condition? What have I made the steps of being His child, and made the steps of coming to salvation, coming to the light. Time is getting away from me. And the second part of the message, sensationalism fails the test. Sensationalism fails under biblical scrutiny every time. There is a predominant call in Scripture to be responsible, thinking, seeking Christians as the noble Bereans. And so when you look at the picture of I feel, I think, I observe in all the things that we talked about, as you look at that versus looking into the scripture and being responsible to look in the scripture and thinking about the scripture, what does it say? And seeking God in the scripture. What did it say back there in Acts that Paul was reasoning? They were discussing scripture. What does it say? They were being responsible, thinking, seeking Christians. These were the noble Bereans. We must be as that. Truth is not veiled or hidden. Rather, it is plain and it is our guide. The Bible is full of words such as, I know, or that ye may know. John, these things have I written unto you that ye may know. Words like that, words like is. This is the commandment of God. Do this and you shall. For this cause, the truth is plain. It's not veiled. And so sensationalism is always veiled. It's I think, I feel. And so it fails under biblical scrutiny every time. Sensationalism fails because emotions were never designed to be the leading driver. However, truth is sometimes sensational and emotional. We talked about that. I brought that in a little early. Sensationalism fails because it is irresponsible, it is uncertain, and it does not prove anything spiritual. Point number two under the second area. Sensationalism fails to yield true satisfaction in Christian experience. It fails to yield true satisfaction in Christian experience. Perceptive Christians will recognize the emptiness of church that is lacking truth. And when there is a sensational religious assembly, it will guarantee it will be lacking in truth. It just goes that way because it moves into the driver's seat. That is what sensationalism is. It moves into the driver's seat and truth moves into the passenger seat. Not that those folks are always void. Not that we would always be void of truth, but it is in the wrong seat. And so perceptive Christians will recognize the emptiness of church that is lacking truth. And I'm just going to bring in the two terms that we're familiar with. Is liberalism and traditionalism, or being liberal, being traditional. There is a void in both camps. However, the activity of each lends its own appeal to sleepy souls. The activity of an unyielding creed on one hand, and the activity of spiritual movement on the other, and both lack the centrality of Jesus Christ and true obedience to the Word of God. Number three, sensationalism fails to honor God in our worship. Activity does not equal worship. Emotion does not equal or define worship. Number four, sensationalism fails to reward us with the eternity we long for. And I have Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. I think that's the account where they said, we've done this and we've done that and we've cast out spirits and done many wonderful things in your name. And the answer come back, I never knew you. It was a sensation. It was a group that was caught up in sensationalism, and they believed that activity equaled worship. The third area, practical instruction. Number one, seek the truth of God with an honest heart and allow feelings to follow. Seek the truth of God with an honest heart. I think I had a point similar to this last night, but it is so vital to be into the Word of God. And yes, those feelings will follow at times. We mentioned that earlier. I'll not go over that again. But allow feelings to follow, not to drive. Allow God's Word to mean what it says. We must do it. And as I said earlier, it can come as simple as me standing down there in the shop saying, what will I preach on Sunday? And starting to write down my title and write the supporting points. And then I go to the Word of God to find something that supports the passion of my heart. It can happen that simply. Number two, do not allow feelings to lead you in any choice. Like a soldier. You know, I imagine some days soldiers get up on the battlefield and they say, today I don't feel like fighting. I don't want to fight today. I might get hurt today. I might end up dying today. But you know, like a soldier, they get up and they go. And that's how we must do. Get up and fight the fight of faith. Do not allow feelings to lead you in any choice. Number three, obedience and surrender to God are the foundations for true worship. And you'll see that in contrast to what we talked about earlier. It's not activity and not emotion that equals true worship, but it is obedience and surrender that are the foundations of true worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Elevated feelings may be a result of true worship, but they should not be held as proof. They should not be held as proof. It may be a result. Number four, strengthen your personal discipline. The softness of the world is very close to us. And I sometimes wonder if this isn't working on us. And so we have so many things at our fingertips to alleviate the hardships and the tough things of life. And it's a blessing. It is. That's not wrong. But what can happen, I think, in our heart, it seems it happens in our heart, is that we go through life and then something happens that we don't have a solution for. Something happens that we can't make a phone call and fix it. And we're like, oh, I don't know why I have to go through this. Why do I have to face this? This is just too hard for me. Feelings oriented. We have to strengthen our personal discipline. 1 Peter 4:1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What's he saying? He says, arm yourself. Get ready for what? Get ready to suffer. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of terror, neither trouble. Well, sensationalism. Feelings over facts is appealing, but empty, dangerous, and has the capacity to lead us away from God. So may God help us to allow his truth to command us, guide us, and keep us. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. Keep praying for the meetings. Invite friends and neighbors. And may God's will be done as we continue to look into his word. May we learn truths that would further us for his kingdom and for your service. Let's stand for closing benediction. Now peace to their brethren in love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Depart in peace.